Love brings transformation. Specifically, love of Christ brings transformation. Love brings transformation. Say that with me, three words. Love brings transformation. Okay, do you believe that? Maybe by the end of this morning, but most of you believe it now. Say it again. Love brings transformation. Give me a smile. Not you, Don, the one behind you. The kids are like, oh, don't look at me. Love brings transformation. It seems like a long time ago I stood up here and I told you about this new sermon series that we were going to be doing called Holiday Classics. It was actually November 1st, the first Sunday in November, that I told you that Pastors Jason, Elena, and I had sat down to plan the holiday series that we'd be doing. And we called it the Holiday Classics because we were looking at different classic movies, looking at the themes that rose to the top in there, and then speaking God's truth, God's light, God's power into those themes. Now, if I remember right, I told you that if the series was terrible, you could blame me. But if it was good, we would want to give Jason and Elena credit. So, Jason and Elena, I applaud you. And everybody else applauds you, too. Almost everybody. I didn't see Doug clapping. I have thought this series has been engaging. I think it's been fun. I think it's been insightful, challenging, and refreshing. Now, we realize that we haven't covered all of the classic holiday movies. If we were to try and do that, it'd be a year-long series, and we're not going to do that. But we realize we've missed some of your favorites, like White Christmas, or Die Hard, or It's a Wonderful Life. I actually did have somebody on week two of this come up to me after and say, please tell me we're not going to talk about Die Hard. It's not a holiday movie. Okay, enough. We can have this debate after. A quick review of the movies we have covered. On the first Sunday in November, we talked about the idea, the theme of expectation, and we talked about expecting and longing, and we drew from the Charlie Brown, It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown movie. Second Sunday in the season, in the series, we looked at the idea of home alone, and Jason and I co-taught on loneliness and isolation that so many people feel during the holiday season. Week three of the series, Elena and I co-taught on the classic National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. We didn't teach on that, but we saw how through that we could learn to love our families even when they were difficult to love, especially over the holiday season. And after that, to wrap up November, we looked at the idea of giving a sacrifice of thanks. And we saw that come out of, again, another Charlie Brown movie, the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. Now, November ended, we flipped the calendar page into December and officially started our Advent season. Still with looking at movies, holiday classics, but looking at also the classic Advent themes. Now, the first Sunday, we looked at hope and the hope for Jesus' return. We tied that into Frosty the Snowman and how the kids must have felt when Frosty at the end waved and said, I'll be back again someday. So that was hope. The following Sunday, Elena preached on forgiveness bringing peace, right? And we took that from how the Grinch stole Christmas. Last week, third Sunday in Advent, we've looked at hope, we've looked at peace, and Jason spoke on joy and how misfits, like those in the animated movie from Rudolph, even inclusion of all people, inclusion and acceptance brings joy. Now this morning we wrap up our holiday classic series and we look at the fourth theme, which is love. Does somebody else say something? It's love. Love. And we heard Cindy read a fantastic poem. Thank you for that, Cindy. And we read a couple of verses about love as we lit the Advent candle. Now, what better movie to talk about love than the classic 1951 version of The Christmas Carol? Wait, not yet. Hold on. For those who have seen parts of this movie, this is not the Donald Duck version. Okay? It's not even the Jim Carrey version. This movie is different. Excuse me. Apparently I liked this movie. Excuse me. Okay, there we go. Christmas Carol. If you don't live under a rock, you know the basic story of the Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge, businessman, not a nice guy. Stingy with his money and full of bah humbugs. Okay, but on the evening of December 24th, he gets a visit from three different ghosts, three different spirits, right? Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. And at the end of that night and the end of the movie, everything changes for Scrooge. I won't ruin it for you if you haven't seen it, okay? But if you have seen it, the theme of love may not be your first thought when you think of Ebenezer Scrooge. At least it wasn't my first thought. I mean, watch how early in the movie, less than 10 minutes in, how Scrooge responds to his employee, Bob Cratchit, when Bob essentially asks him for the next day, Christmas Day, off. You tell me if you think Scrooge exemplifies love.
You want the whole day off tomorrow, I suppose.
If quite convenient,
it's
sir.
Not convenient. And it's not fair. If I stopped you half a crown for it, you'd think yourself ill-used, wouldn't you? Hmm? But you don't think me ill-used if I pay a day's wages for no work, do you? Hmm?
It is only once a year, sir.
It's a poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December.
Yes, sir. I'm sure I'm very sorry, sir, to cause you such an inconvenience. It's the family more than me, sir. They put their hearts into Christmas, as it were, sir.
Yes, and put their hands into my pocket, as it were, sir. I suppose you'd better the whole day. I'll be back all the earlier next morning.
I will indeed, sir. Thank you, sir. It's more than generous of you, sir.
Yes, I know it is. You don't have to tell me.
But Merry Christmas, sir.
I do think we got a Merry Christmas out of him at the end of it, but love? Maybe not. Now, if you've seen this 1951 version, you may have had some of the same two thoughts that I had when I watched it. I hadn't watched it before this past week. My first thought was, that movie was creepy. Now, raise your hand if you've seen that version. A lot of you. That was weird. Like, I watched it upstairs in my office, and I tell you what, the music was scary, the video effects were kind of like eerie, and the ghosts, the spirits, I had to close my eyes when they came out. I actually was asking somebody if I could hold their hand when I left the church, turned the lights off and left at the end, but they wouldn't let me hold their hand. Creepy, that was my first thought, okay? My second thought was hopefully a little bit more deep, a little bit more profound. I thought that Ebenezer Scrooge did not change his actions due to love. When I watch this, okay? Remember, love brings transformation. That's what you said with me at the beginning, and several of you said you believed that. I thought that Ebenezer Scrooge did not change his actions due to love, but due to fear. Due to fear, he was scared of the ghosts, the spirits, but more so he was scared of what his life was going to end up being if his life ended up being what the ghost showed him his life was headed towards. So in that movie, what I saw was fear bringing change. And I didn't like that. See, it didn't resonate with me. Nor did I think it really resonated with the overarching story of Scripture. I mean, after all, the author John says that perfect love drives out all fear. And John hung out with Jesus a lot. He wrote in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So love casts out fear, love brings transformation, and yet it seems to me that Scrooge only changed due to fear. I'm not so sure that could preach. Now, granted, over the centuries there have been countless people who have come to faith because they were scared to spend eternity in hell. And I'm not knocking that conversion. You sit in a good hellfire and brimstone preacher sermon, and the altar call is often quite full. But I'm not certain that's the strategy God has called us to continue to use when presenting the gospel. So Jason and Elena and I met on Tuesday evening to, to kind of finalize things for this sermon and to talk through it. And I was sharing my hesitation about, I don't know about this. It seems like it was fear that changed Ebenezer Scrooge. But they both showed me, they both enlightened me that actually by the end of the movie, it was love that was transforming Ebenezer. I mean, Scrooge, if you didn't hear the movie, close your ears on this part, if you didn't see it. But Scrooge didn't buy the turkey for Tiny Tim's family because he was scared of them. He bought the turkey because his heart had been turned. His heart had been changed. His heart had been transformed. So ultimately, we do get to the fact that love brings transformation. But before that, I think something else happened. I think Scrooge's transformation began with an encounter. An encounter. So catch this. An encounter leading to a choice, leading to love, which results in transformation. Okay? An encounter leading to a choice, leading to love, which results in transformation. That could probably preach. Hey, in fact, we're going to let Jason come on up and tell us more about that. Jason?
So past, present, and future. It's the imagery Charles Dickens uses, the spirits that visit Scrooge. But really, that's the heart of any good story. The past, the present. How was that person? What happened? And how are they different? So this is not a new literary device for Dickens. I mean, we see it throughout history, but we also see it in Scripture. And we're going to take a look at the Apostle Paul and his past, his present, his future. And then we're going to take a look at you and me. Our past, our present, our future. A transformation like it does in Scrooge's life, as we will see in Paul's life, and as we have seen in many of our lives. Scrooge first, his past. His past, present, future. He was creepy looking. In the past, so when the spirit comes and we have that flashback scene, we encounter a happy Ebenezer, a young man. He's in love and the world is before him. And through a series of catastrophes, he pours himself into his work. He chooses to be resentful. He chooses to be alone. We see how his past has shaped who he is. But then we see the present, that Christmas Eve evening when he's visited by the three spirits. For Scrooge, that present is his encounter. All of us have an encounter. The Apostle Paul has an encounter with Christ. It's how we respond to that encounter. Determines our future. And so in that encounter, Scrooge is transformed, in part because he sees a future that is fearful, a future where he is dead and forgotten. Nobody gives a rip. And he doesn't want that. And he sees a future where people who should be important to him are suffering. Realizes he doesn't want that. And so he becomes motivated by love to become a person who's generous and giving a new future because of that transformation point. So Scrooge. Well, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul as well, or as we first encounter him by the name of Saul. Paul had a past. We hear about that in Scripture, but specifically today I want to look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we hear a lot. It's kind of like Paul's Christmas story, Christmas carol, if you will. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it tells us his past. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. It's kind of the flip-flop of Scrooge's. Scrooge started out kind, out a religious zealot. He was passionate about the law, much so that these new believers, the way, becoming known as he made it his job to be the enforcer. Jesus, and we continue to read that in Acts. So as Saul was nearing Damascus on his mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. And Randy, as you said, brighter than beamed down on him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, sir?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now go into the city, and you will be told what you do." And if you know the story, you know that he was that his companions lead him into Damascus. At the same time, God was speaking to a follower in Damascus named Ananias. And so when we jump to verse 17, it says, "So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized." Saul's presence was his encounter with Jesus. On that road, he encountered Jesus in a very dramatic and tangible way. What is going to determine Paul's future is how he responds to the encounter. And we begin. Ananias comes, one of the people that Saul would have had in chains and dragging back to prison. Ananias comes. God uses him to restore his sight. And it says that Paul was baptized, which is a symbol of dying to the old self and being born anew, a perfect image of transformation. Paul chose Jesus. And so in his future, Paul's future, we know that God used him to spread this message of Jesus Christ, known world of the day. This zealot for the law moved to an ambassador of love. I find it interesting when we talk about transformation, it is a change, but it's not a total unrecognizable change in most cases. What I mean here is God, I think, chose Paul for a special reason. Paul had a strong personality. Paul was passionate for truth. That didn't change. What changed was the application of those attitudes, of those gifts, of those abilities. He went from being an enforcer of the law to being a loving ambassador of the message Jesus Christ, and he was still, I think, just as passionate about the truth. You read some of his later letters, and he was writing them to correct errors. He was saying, no, we got to stick to the truth. So God would continue to use the ways that he had wired Saul. But the truth was so tremendous that even his name had to be changed. He went from law to love. He went from persecutor to missionary. He went from Saul to Paul. So this same Paul who encountered breathing out murderous threats and looking for people to put in chains, in his own words, as he ends up writing much of what we consider the New Testament, listen to what he says about transformation in Romans chapter 12. In verse 2, Paul says, into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Paul writes that from his own experience. Have an encounter with Jesus and change the way you think. It leads to transformation. And then later in his letter to the church in Galatia, in chapter 6, verse 15, he writes, it doesn't make any difference now whether you've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. What really counts is if you've been transformed. Paul is saying what really matters is if when you had a Jesus encounter, did you respond in such a way that there was transformation? Is your future different because of how you responded to the Jesus encounter in the present? Past, present, future. Scrooge, Paul, but me as well. You know, this past, present, future is such a literary hook, such a way. It's really what we mean when we talk about telling our stories or our testimony. Christ followers, we need to be ready to tell our story, to share that with other people in a concise and succinct way. And it's really about these three lines: my past, my present, and my future. In other words, who was I before Christ? How did I encounter Christ? Future, how is my life different because of Christ? If you can answer those three questions, that's your testimony. And if you can say, you need to share it with about stories, whether it's a good book, a movie, a TV show, there's hooks. There are things that draw us in. You say, oh, I gotta hear how this continues. So when we share our testimony with others, not that we have to create some artificial plot scenario, no, but be mindful in how you share your story. Know your audience, I guess, in public speaking. Find the hooks that are going to relate for them. Because we want people who aren't to hear in your story that this wasn't some far out thing, this is something that can happen in my life too. I was jumping around. I don't know if they line up, we'll get there eventually. So in my past, who was I before Christ? I don't know everyone's story, but I don't think any of us have the same story as Paul, where you were met by a blinding light and you fell blind. Now, if you have that, you let me know. And so sometimes you almost feel bad as a Christian. Oh, I wasn't bad enough. All of us are sinners. Murderers and rapists and bank robbers. So my story, my past, you know, I am grateful to the people of this church that God used so that I came to faith at a very young age. So while I'm sure my mother told stories of the horrible little for me, it's more thinking about what my past would have been, what it could have been without Jesus Christ, because I see the trajectory that many of my classmates and friends went on. Without Jesus, that trajectory is much the same for many of us. We continue into a life of selfishness and self-serving, and that takes many different forms. What was your past? Who were you before Christ? Whether you encountered him at age or at a vacation Bible school, at age 15, the life meeting, or at the age of 89 because of God speaking into the life of someone. Regardless of the journey, who were you before? And then your present. This is the part of your testimony. How did you encounter Christ? And for most of us, God used the circumstance, a situation. And so when you're sharing your story, use those hooks to show that this can happen for you as well. Was I? When was this? Who was God using? Now, for many of us, coming to faith is a process, but there is also a moment where we finally come to say yes. What was that process? What was that moment? You know, in my life, that vacation Bible school as a 4 or 5 year old where the teacher reads the story, does the flannelgram, whatever the high tech of the 70s was, you know, and find who is ready to say yes to Jesus, and my little hand goes up. And we say the prayer. And that's not the end of the road. That's the Jesus encounter moment. The future is then described by how I respond, how you respond. Think with me here. Our future, while we know and we say God knows everything, knows our future is cast in stone. God gives us the freedom to make choices that will impact our future. And one of the biggest things that impacts our future is how we respond to that Jesus encounter moment. Paul on the road, man, that was bright. I got a headache. I'm going to go home. And have Jesus encounter. When you encountered Jesus, you had a choice. If you haven't yet encountered Jesus, you will, and you have a choice. Will I say yes? Transformational future? Or will I say no? Not for me. You know, it doesn't sound fun. I'd have to give up too much. I don't look good in a halo. Whatever excuse, and people use them all, we say no at points in our life. Fortunately, in some cases, God keeps knocking. And we may have that opportunity again. But how I respond to Christ is my future. I say Christ and am willing to press into all that he has for me. It brings about a transformation of love. Now sometimes, and Pastor James said, we're motivated to that counter-transformation moment by fear. Well, I don't want to burn in hell, so I better. And if we stay there, we miss out so much on what God has for us, because what he's really calling us to is life and love and eternity in his love, but also to be representatives of his love. So this same Paul, who went from enforcer of the law to an ambassador of in this same letter, Galatians, just a few paragraphs earlier from where we read, in chapter 5, verses 13 and 15, he says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." Really, it's transformation. Freedom is to be transformed. "Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another," ooh, watch out, "beware of destroying one another." When we encounter Jesus and we come to him in a life-transforming way, he brings about a love that is, I want to say unnatural, but really it's God's intent, but it's not the way I would agree. Left to my own devices, I guess. Love. His love transforms us. And when I'm transformed, my story should be a love story. Not a sappy rom-com, but a story of bringing love to others who are along that journey, who maybe yet have not had that Jesus encounter moment that will impact their future. So, Pastor Elena, what do we do with all of this?
Well, thank you, Jason and James, for setting that up for me. Okay, so you've heard about the transformational power of the love of Christ. We used Scrooge's story. We used Paul's story to illustrate how that encounter with Jesus can bring about immense change in a person's life. But that change only happens, as Pastor Jason said, if we accept Jesus' invitation and allow him to enter into our lives. And Jesus isn't forceful. He doesn't bend us to his will, and we have to respond to him. And once we do, he comes into our lives and that transformation begins. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." He doesn't say, "I'm going to knock down the door with a battering ram and force my way into your life." That's just not his way. Instead, Jesus calls out to each of us, and then he waits for us to decide. So maybe you're sitting here today and you've never had that transformational encounter. And let me tell you, not everyone experiences Christ in the same way, and certainly not in the same way as Paul. If you're waiting for some kind of earth-shattering experience to convince you that Jesus can make a difference in your life, you might be waiting for a little while. Most Christians are not struck blind by the Lord in order to get their attention. And I'm guessing that none of you in this room have had a visitation from the ghosts of Christmas past and present or future. And, you know, just as Jason wants to hear your story if you were struck blind like Paul, I want to hear your story if you had a Scrooge experience, because that sounds pretty wild. Most of the people who are here, I'm guessing, grew up going to church. They've loved the Lord for a long time. They don't necessarily have dramatic stories like Paul, but make no mistake, the transforming power of the love of Christ has been at work in their lives. I know that in my life, I can say clearly that I am a more mature and secure person in my faith today than I was 20 years ago. And my prayer is that with the Lord's help, I'll be able to say that same thing 20 years from now, that the Lord has continued to transform me throughout my life. Now, maybe you are sitting here this morning and you're feeling and hearing that call of Jesus. You hear him standing at the door of your heart, knocking, asking to let him in. And I pray that today would be the day of your transformational encounter with Christ. Today, you would say, "Yes, I do want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to forgive my sins and to change me into a new person by your power and your love." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here." Today, you can choose to either reject Christ and continue on in the same way that you've been going, or accept him and be transformed into a new person. Most of the people sitting in this room have already accepted Christ. And I want to speak to you now, because the transformation that Christ brings about in our lives is not a one and done kind of a thing. It's a transformation that happens every day. There's a scene in this movie, The Christmas Carol, that speaks to this idea just a little bit, and so I want you to look at it now.
"Is your heart still unmoved towards us then?
I'm too old, I'm beyond hope. Go and redeem some younger, more promising creature. Leave me to keep Christmas in my own way."
"Mortal,
We spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of our year. We live the whole 365. So is it true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year.
Did you catch what he said? Jesus doesn't live in your heart only during that one day that you accepted him, but in all the days, 365 days a year, the Lord is living in your heart and can be changing you for the better. Once you have Jesus in your life, you can't just sit back and rest on your laurels and coast into glory. It's a process that extends throughout your entire life. Toward the end of Paul's ministry, he sent a letter from prison to the church in Philippi. And I want you to hear what he says in Philippians 3, 10 through 14. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. By the time he wrote this, Paul was probably already an old man. He had traveled all over the Roman world spreading the gospel as one of the most successful and important missionaries in the history of the world. And as Jason mentioned, a significant portion of our New Testament is written by him. Surely he, if anyone, had earned the right to sit back and relax and take a break, but he believed that he wasn't done growing. I press on, he said. Forget what I've already done. I still haven't reached that goal. I still have more transformation to do. The point is this: no matter how far you've come, no matter how many years you've followed Christ, regardless of your level of spiritual maturity or how much you have accomplished for the kingdom of God, Christ is never done with you. Each day is a new opportunity to learn something from the Lord and to be transformed just a little bit more, because that's the ultimate goal, to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In other words, as we follow the Lord, as we keep our eyes focused on him, our lives are transformed. This is not something that just happens as we sit passively by and watch. We have to take initiative. We have to press on toward that goal. We have to consciously take on the mindset of Christ and live in a way that is pleasing to him. And when we sense that he's trying to teach us something, we have to lean in and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying and then respond. Now, it may be that you're listening to this message and you've already had your transformative encounter with Christ, but lately you've become a little stagnant. Maybe you haven't been growing like you should, and the Lord is convicting you of that truth right now. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And if what I just said describes you in any way, and you want to ask Jesus to continue the work of transformation that he started when you first accepted him, I want you to come forward. I want you to let me or Pastor James or Pastor Jason or someone from the pastor's cabinet or the board pray with you and walk alongside you as you rededicate yourself to pressing on toward that goal of taking hold of that which Christ took hold of you. If you have never before responded to the Lord's call in your life, this is an opportunity right now. It's a chance for you to open the door of your heart and let Jesus come in and give you a new future, to begin the work of changing you into a new person. If that's you, come forward. Let us pray for you as you accept the transformational love of Christ. Tim's going to come forward and he's going to play quietly. And we're going to take some time right now to allow anyone who wants to respond to come forward and pray. And if you feel like you need to respond but you're really intimidated to come forward, then stay in your seat and grab someone next to you and ask them to pray with you. Or raise your hand and someone will come to you. But if you're feeling that nudge, I urge you to respond in some way. And now is the time.